So I have a couple of just preliminary things to mention just as we're in this study. I always get a little nervous when we're in the midst of like a study and then people join us and then they feel like, oh, I might feel left out. You're not going to feel left out at all. As a matter of fact, you can be more plugged in than maybe normal because on the way in, you should have received a handout. And I just want to, I'm going to over-communicate with this, so pardon this for just a moment. But in that handout, you're going to receive what I'm talking about today, but it's not exactly. It's meant to be used and processed through the week. Now, we recommend that you process this in a small group. We have several small groups that meet here throughout the week. Our community groups are the best way for you to take what you're hearing on Sunday morning and to process that. If you are not currently in a small group, then we can get you set up with one. I wanted to make mention of one because Rick Seifert's group, they meet on Sunday afternoons at 2 o'clock. He just moved. They have more room in their group. And that may be a great group for you to meet in. And so if you want to meet in Rick's group, you see him about that, Sunday afternoons at 2 o'clock, they meet for about an hour and a half. They go over this, and it's helpful to getting the seed of the Word down into the soil of our hearts. We did, as well, get some full workbooks in. Those are in the back. We just asked for about a $20 donation with that. If you don't have that, you don't have it on you, don't worry. Just pick up a workbook. Just let Kirsten know, our church secretary. She can write your name down. You can get back with her. But you can have the whole, you can have the whole thing right here. You don't have to pick up a handout every week if you don't want to. If you just want to continue with the handout, that'll be there. It will have this week and the following week in it, so you kind of know where we're going. All right, so that's what's going on with that. I also wanted to make a mention. I don't know why I said it that way. I wanted to make a mention about the fact that it's been great to have John and Lois Blackwell with us. He's my amen man right here in the middle, okay? And I love it when a fellow preacher's visiting and is supportive. They've been with us for three Sundays. This is their last Sunday. And so since you're in the same row as Scott Berge, Scott, you need to be the amen man when John leaves, okay? Can you do that? Oh, so, I don't care if it's you or Marie, either one of you, all right? But it's been great to have them. Lois is no stranger around here, but I just really appreciate them supporting ministry here and just being all in what's going on. All right, we are going to talk about, by the way, just one more comment. I'm not unaware of what's going on today, okay? I'm not unaware. I'm not clueless, okay? I intentionally didn't wear my Jason Kelce jersey because, quite frankly, you don't need any more encouragements or thoughts along that line, and I need to stay on point today. But I will be, this will all come off, and I'll put the Kelce jersey on, the Jason Kelce jersey on after the service today, all right? But I'm not unaware of that. I'm also very aware that what I have to say today is maybe the most important thing that I'm going to say in this entire series. You're not going to think that at the beginning. You're probably going to think this is somewhat of things you already know. But as we get into this, this is a major component of what our church needs. So I just wanted to call your attention to it. I've got a lot of stuff to cover. Again, I'm going to do it in as efficient and energetic of a way as I know how. But I just want to call your attention that if you will lock in today, I think that this can really help us going forward as a church. We are going to look at the most important seed to be sown in your heart. We have said last week that there are 12 rules that we're going through. I know rule sounds like a bad thing, sounds legalistic or whatever, but everybody has rules. Everybody has these components or boundaries that guide their life. These are guides for life. This is what they are. This is rule number two. Here it is. Embrace the seed of the gospel every day. Amen. Every day. It's the key to everything. Now, I think if we had just stopped and said, embrace the seed of the gospel, you would have been like, yeah, of course, that's what we do. But adding the everyday part is a little bit of, I'm not sure how that functions every day. I was saved, but what's the everyday part? The story is told of a church that had a piece of 1 Corinthians 1:23 inscribed on the outside of the church. Here's what it said. We preach Christ crucified. Over time, ivy began to grow over that little slogan until one day it read, we preach Christ. Those were the only words visible. Slowly over time and imperceptibly to anybody else, because nobody really noticed it, the ivy continued to grow until it just simply, all you could see was, we preach. This is a very telltale sign, a parable of the contemporary church. There's no shortage of preaching and preachers. There's no shortage, man. I mean, you can get more preaching today than in any other time in human history. But Christ crucified is obscured and conspicuously absent and can be even in conservative churches. We can hear a lot of messages about handling finances and marriage skills and parenting and personal success and relational connections and justice and partisan politics and many other subjects and be completely without a message about we preach Christ crucified. This is the gospel. And this is not just to enter into Christianity. This is the entirety of Christianity. And this will be the entirety of eternity, folks. Because it says in eternity that we will see a lamb as if it had been slain. We will think about this for all eternity. The gospel is the key to everything. Now, some churches don't abandon the message of the gospel intentionally. It's subtle. It's like ivy crawling up over the wall that obscures the message. So I don't think anybody sits down in a room and says, we're not going to preach Christ crucified. So we as a church need to humble ourselves and we need to just ask, and I as a minister need to humble myself and ask, am I just preaching? Or am I preaching what the crux of the Bible is, which is we preach Christ crucified? The results of this are very, very far-reaching. They're very, very important. Everybody agrees that the church should be making disciples. Nobody disagrees the church shouldn't be making disciples. If you just say, should we be making disciples? Yes, we should be making disciples. Author Dallas Willard that we've quoted before actually has a book called The Great Omission. He talks about the fact that in the Great Commission that Jesus left, making disciples is the key component of that. And yet, the church is very weak at making disciples. And what he points out in the book is that the gospel and how the gospel is taught is the key to whether the church is going to make the right kind of disciples. So it's almost two different issues. Is the church making disciples, and are they making the right kind of disciples? Christ-centered disciples. So, we need to start fundamentally and just ask this question. What exactly is the gospel? We've talked a little bit about that, but Galatians chapter 1 says, if anyone, Paul said, if anyone, myself, or an angel from heaven, I mean, you can't even be any more like bigger than that. If an angel from heaven teaches another gospel, let them be accursed. Listen, this is how important it is. This is serious. Author and discipleship writer Bill Hall says, it matters what kind of gospel we preach when it comes to our spiritual formation. Now, again, you may be sitting here thinking, I've heard gospel, I've heard good news. I've never heard there can be different kinds of gospels. This message is going to be a real eye-opener for you. But this guy says that the kind of gospel we preach is key to our spiritual formation because what we believe about the gospel affects how we make disciples. what we believe and what we teach about the gospel creates in a church a certain kind of culture and a certain kind of methodology. I want you to just hold on to that. File them in your brain. A certain type of culture and a certain type of methodology. Let me list for you some different kinds of gospels that can be preached. There can be a legalistic kind of gospel. The legalistic kind of gospel is going to create a certain type of culture, which is going to produce a certain type of disciple. This kind of gospel is very narrow on conscience issues. It mandates certain things. What we wear, what we listen to, how we educate our children can be, in the minds of people, equated with genuine Christianity. If you're a genuine Christian, you're going to do these things this way, period. There is a consumeristic kind of gospel. It's about me and Jesus. Here in America, this can be a very popular kind of gospel. I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I don't want to be attached to other people. This kind of gospel is going to create a certain kind of culture, a certain kind of disciple. There is a forgiveness-only gospel. This is the idea that the gospel is all about making a decision to trust Jesus Christ, receive Him, and getting saved. So everything goes back to when were you saved, what's the date in your Bible, and everything rests on that. Now, is that important? There's a point in time where you trust Christ? Yes, that's important. But if we leave the gospel and explain the gospel only in terms of entering into Christianity and leave it there, we're in jeopardy of something that we're going to talk about later. There's the liberal gospel. This is another kind of gospel. Liberal is not in the sense of politics. This is what the liberal gospel has done. We could talk a lot about each one of these, but the liberal gospel is this. The liberal gospel understands that there are certain dogmas of the Bible. Right? They're not squishy. It's just like Jesus Christ existed. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are certain dogmas of the Bible. But at different times and in different ways, the culture presses against that. And there's lots of cultures in the world that have lots of different issues, and that presses up against the Bible. And so what happens then is instead of siding with the Bible, there's an adjustment of the biblical truth to what we know today as the liberal gospel, which is not really any gospel at all. It's a reinterpretation of the Bible. It's very dangerous. Another kind of gospel we've talked about already is the prosperity gospel. This kind of gospel, as it's preached through people like T.D. Jakes and these kind of people, is going to produce a certain type of culture, a certain type of disciple. But this is not the true gospel. These different types of gospels produce different kinds of disciples. So the question is, what is the biblical gospel? We're going to look at that in 1 Peter 1 and 2 here in just a moment. But let me say that in the book of 1 Peter, what you're talking about is you're talking about people, Christians, surrounded by a culture that believes differently than they do. You have a culture that has very different values, and there's a persecuted church. So you have the truths of Scripture coming in conflict with what the culture is saying. And Peter is giving scriptural truth from God to these people about how to live in a culture like that. And so I'm going to read a little bit more of a lengthy passage here this morning, but it's all tied together. All right, so let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By the way, as I'm going through this, if your mind starts checking out because it's kind of like, wow, these truths are just flying at me, we're going to explain it. Just hold on. Buckle your seatbelt and hold on to the text for a moment. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jump down to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. That's our key text for this morning. Verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away, here's the conclusion, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. By the way, just as a little aside, have you ever heard somebody say, down at the church, that's where all the hypocrites are? Could be. I mean, I think we're all given to that at times, but here's the power. What's the power to not be a hypocrite? It is the power of being a new creature in Christ, because it says right here that we are to put away all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Verse 2, how does that happen? Like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Hey, by the way, when do you get to stop doing that? At what age do you need to stop desiring the words of God like a baby desires a mother's milk? Folks, that doesn't stop. There's never a time in our lives where we're going to need to desire this less. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. If we're not desiring, we're not tasting the Lord as good. Verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in your workbook, I'm on page 36. If you have that handout or whatever, you want to take notes, you want to just follow along a little bit, I'm on page 36. I am going to refer to stuff in that book a couple times today, so have that handy. We're going to look at six characteristics of a biblical gospel. We need to define some terms, though. Let's define a couple terms. What is the seed? We've talked about seeds. What is the seed? Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Let's look at it right from the text. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable supplied word seed. You have been born again by an imperishable seed. How does that happen? Says how it happens. through the living and abiding Word of God. So how does this happen, folks? There is a seed that is planted in my heart that is equated with the words of God, the living and abiding words of God. Now, the text doesn't give us this in this passage, but in Romans, it tells us that we hear the words of God, we believe the words of God, and God implants that seed, the seed of the gospel, in my heart. That's what the seed is. It's not just, I feel different. It's not that I just feel like I'm a better person. If we're waiting for those feelings to come, they may never come. But what is true is that this seed of the gospel is implanted in my heart when it is preached or taught or heard, or you read it in a tract or on a bulletin board or a verse or something. It leads you, it drives you back to the words of God, and you believe them, and God implants that in your soul. Now, the next term that I want to talk about is the word gospel itself. Now, we talked a little bit about this already. The word gospel in the Greek language is the word euangelion. That's what it is. It's in some of these words, it's helpful to go back to what the how they were written and some of their original meanings. The word euangelion literally means good news. That's what it means. The good news is that the Son of God, Jesus, who is God, lived a perfect life in a human body that could bleed, that needed to use the restroom, that needed to eat, that needed to sleep, that could cry. He lived in that kind of body, the kind of body that you have. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died on a cross for the sins of the entire world to pay a penalty that you and I couldn't pay. And He put that all on Himself. And through faith in Him, we have eternal life. That is what the core of the gospel is. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preacher of England in days gone by, said that the gospel, he pointed this out, the gospel is news, not advice. Advice is something you make a decision about. News is something that's already happened, you just respond to it. The gospel is news, not advice. In verse 12, it says that the gospel is preached to you. This news comes to you in this way. In this sense, we could almost say every other religion is about advice. Because this is the God out here, this is whatever force it might be out here. Here's what you need to do to get to this God. Here's the advice we have as to how to get to this God. Christianity is you have this God who came after you. It's not about how you can do things to get to Him, it's about what He did to get to you. That's what Christianity is. That's the core of Christianity. It's the central message. And it is, folks, really good news. Because if it's about what you can do to get to Him, some of us are not going to do that good, that well. But if it's about God coming to us, that's a totally different message. So, number one, the seed of the gospel is proclamational. It's proclamational. You hear it, you respond to it. It's proclamational. Number two, in verse 23, it says that it is imperishable. What does this mean? In a world where everything's fading, everything breaks, we have warranties on all kinds of stuff, here's something that says that this seed is literally imperishable. No warranty needs to be taken out on this. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Look at verse 3 again of 1 Peter chapter 1. We read a huge chunk. Let's break it down a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, notice the word salvation there. through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a component to being saved that is not yet. Now, my intention here is not for you to question whether you're a Christian. John chapter 10 says this, "My sheep, if you've trusted Christ, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." That is the assurance that we have of God keeping us in the gospel if we've believed in Him. Nothing can take us out of that. But there is a component to salvation that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved that is included in the gospel. On page 43 in your workbook, there's a picture of this. Like, if you're like me, I need pictures, man. If the whole Bible was in pictures, I'd be all for that. It's not, it's words, but I love a picture. Page 43 has that picture. We have been saved. We are being saved currently. That's sanctification. We will be saved one day. On Friday, Susan Hansen was ultimately saved. She was caught up to be in the presence of the Lord. She didn't go to an intermediary state. She didn't have to pay for anything. She didn't have to prove she was serious when she was here on this earth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's saved ultimately. That's what's included in the gospel. It is imperishable. It will never fade away. Number three, the seed of the gospel is wonderful. The seed of the gospel is wonderful. Now, 1 Peter 1:12, this is amazing, folks. We kind of don't even give time to this because there's so many other words here. But it says that the prophets and the angels long to look into this. The word long there is the Greek word epithumia, which at different times in the Scripture is even translated lust. Like the strong compulsion, the strong desire to have something, that angels and prophets have a strong compulsion to look into what the gospel actually is. Why is that? Because, folks, ultimately the gospel is absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely amazing. Listen, if Jesus is who He said He is, or was and is, it's absolutely amazing. Here's a guy walking around Galilee, he's doing miracles, he's raising people from the dead, and then he says, "I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to live again, and you can live with me for all eternity." That is an amazing message if it's true. Amen. Some of us have been around this for so long, it loses the luster. It loses the amazement. I want to call us back to the fact, folks, that the gospel isn't something that happened to Rob Campbell when he was 9 years old and it stopped there. The wonder and the amazement of the gospel is that today, I need God to save Rob Campbell today. Not ultimately from my sins. That happened when I was 9 years old. But God needs to save Rob Campbell from the various propensities and sinful things that tend to encumber my life, and that I need Him today. And I need to not lose the wonder of the gospel. Have you lost the wonder of the gospel? Some of you lost the wonder of the gospel. It's like you're waiting for some amazing thing to happen. Can I just tell you? The amazing thing already happened, man. No more amazement to come. Jesus died, He rose again. What are you waiting to be amazed at? The gospel is wonderful. We sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me." Now, the gospel is good news, but it's also bad news. You know that. If you've been around, you hear it's good news and it's bad news. I say this because in the text, verse 14 talks about evil desires. It'd be great if we just got delivered from all of that, you know? Gospel is like a diet pill. Like, if I take this pill, I'm not going to, like, hunger for Stromboli and cheesesteaks anymore. I don't even know if I want to take that pill. But, I mean, if there was such a pill, I don't even have a desire for that stuff anymore. What if the gospel could be like that, man? I don't have a desire to curse. I don't have a desire to have bad feelings toward people. I don't have to have lustful thoughts. I could just take this gospel pill. But there's bad news. The bad news is there's bad inside of me. 1 Peter 1 and 2 has multiple references to a new birth. You have been born again, verse 3 and verse 23. You can't make yourself be born. You can't make this happen. This is what God does to you. 1 Peter 2, 5 says God is building you into a spiritual house. Can I just tell you, when God came into your life, He wasn't looking some little fixer-upper. He wasn't kind of looking at this thing saying, you know, we just need to do a little tweaking here. We need to do the bathroom here. Do a little fixer-upper here. No, it was a complete renovation project. Amen. The whole thing. You say, well, even the foundation was good. I had some good folks. Listen, everything was corrupt. Not because your folks were bad, not because you had just a bad upbringing. The foundation was bad because your heart was bad. And He had to do a complete renovation project to build a new spiritual house. And He literally did that by making you a new creature in Christ. That's what the gospel is. That's the miracle of the gospel. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." The problem with some of us is we just think we're pretty good. I mean, we think we're pretty good because we don't do all the bad stuff that everybody else does. But we are bad. Now, God's remaking me, and that brings another component to this, folks, and that is an offensive component. The gospel is confrontational. Because if the gospel was just about all the good things God was doing, we didn't have to talk about anything bad, I mean, you wouldn't have too much argument about Christianity. But the gospel is confrontational. That is why in chapter 2, verses 7-8, it's called a stumbling block and an offense. If you need to see those words, look. You can look directly at them. I'm not making you do it. I'm just saying, if you need to see what I'm talking about, I don't want you to just trust what I'm saying. I want you to see what's there. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it is a stumbling block. Some people are going to stumble over this. It's an offense. Why? To embrace the seed of the gospel means understanding how lost we are. It's understanding how sinful we are. It's understanding the problem isn't with God, the problem is with us. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious." This is serious. This is not anything to sneeze at. This is very serious. Without the gospel, we cannot please God. There's a guy, Blaise Pascal, who said, "Asking a sinner to do good is like asking a man with no legs to run a marathon." The Bible is full of exhortations. What is an exhortation? It is things to do. It is things to do. Telling, nothing wrong with an exhortation. We should encourage people not to murder, to tell the truth. I mean, all that kind of stuff. Those are good exhortations. But you cannot exhort someone to spiritual activity who doesn't have spiritual life. That cannot happen. Romans 7 says, "The desire is in me." This is what Paul said. "The desire is in me, but to do good I know not." What he's saying is there are these desires that come in, and I want to do them, but sometimes I don't know how to do them. God is the one who has to give the desire on the inside, and the doing of the desire which pleases Him through Jesus. Now, in your workbook, pages 40 and 41, there are what are commonly referred to as the seven deadly sins. I want to commend this to you as an activity you do on your own. You look at the seven deadly sins. This has been through various stages and iterations through the years that many people have talked about the seven deadly sins. You look at those and consider where those are showing up in your life. And if you look at all seven and you cannot find anywhere those are showing up, then you need to get with a good friend and you need to ask them. where those are showing up in their life, your life, right? The pastor of old, Eugene Peterson, says, in the Christian life, our primary task isn't to avoid sin, which is impossible anyways, but it's to recognize sin. To recognize sin. Now, here is something. I know the time. I really don't know the time. I'm looking at it right now. But I mean, come on. You don't need 5 and 6 hours of pregame activities. You don't, right? You don't need 5 and 6 hours of nachos. You don't. It's just not healthy, right? Thank you. I love it when people do that because there's other people like, why are these people saying that? All right. I got something here I really need you to understand and at least hear me out on. We have now come to something that is very important for us as a church to reckon with. I'm going to say the word and I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to define it. And I'm going to ask you right now to just not say, that's not me. Okay? But to hold on to it for a second. But we need to recognize the danger of what is called moralism. Moralism. Many people conceive of spiritual formation is like climbing a mountain. It's like climbing a mountain. You have to climb this mountain. Like you're saved, you trusted the gospel, and now you're at the bottom. Now you get this huge mountain of Christianity. You start looking around at people around you. You're like, wow, these people are already up there and I'm out of breath. We all have our own paths we like to climb up the mountain. Prayer, Bible reading, disciplines of the Christian life. None of those things are bad. None of those things are bad. The Bible doesn't teach that you do those things in order to achieve levels of spiritual maturity by your own efforts. The Bible doesn't teach that. Spiritual growth is not a climb up a mountain. It's a descent into a cave. Spiritual growth is not a climb up a mountain. It is a descent into a cave. Let me explain. Spiritual formation is not only growth upward, but also growth downward. It's not only growth upward, it is growth downward. Now, we've used the illustration of a tree because God uses the illustration of a tree. We're getting to the point where we're going to talk about the roots. But spiritual growth is not just an ascent up a mountain, it is growth downward, almost like we're going into a cave. Advancing in spiritual maturity comes as we discover more and more of our own neediness. I can tell you, honestly, as a preacher, I'm 52 and a half years old now. I'm going back to kid terminologies with my age, having to monitor all that. 52 and a half. I've preached the gospel now 25, 30 years. What I'm about to tell you is something that was not as strong earlier in my ministry. It focused more on the ascent up and not about the descent down. So this is something, because it's a lack in my life, it's going to be a lack in your life too, right? So we all need this. The more mature you become, the more aware you become of your own sin, to the point where we, like Paul, are able to say, we are the chief of sinners. Now, we've done a good job in the past of pointing out who other people are the chief of sinners or what other churches aren't doing right. But when we come to the point where we are able to say that we are the chief of sinners, this is what Paul said. Folks, this is spiritual maturity. Nobody would argue that Paul's not a spiritually mature Christian. But he's saying that. So we must address that in the Christian life, there is this huge temptation toward what we've called moralism. What is moralism? Moralism is the tendency to improve oneself by one's own effort to relieve the burden of spiritual failure. Moralism is the tendency to improve oneself by one's own effort to relieve the burden of spiritual failure. It's the attempt of the Christian to use obedience, service, ministry, being good, to relieve the burden of our own spiritual failure. Now, I think where we get caught up with this is that these are all good things. And somebody could be doing these things with the right heart, but I think where we don't take the time is to recognize that you could be doing all of these things and not have the right heart. So, for example, we hear a sermon. The sermon's about loving your neighbor, loving your wife, praying without ceasing. And we think to ourselves, oh, God, I don't do that enough. I need to do that more. This is the exact trap that the Galatians fell into. Folks, it's a trap. Galatians chapter 3 says, "You foolish Galatians." And if you think I'm pausing and just spending, you know, treating this too serious, listen to how Paul talks to the Galatians. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who tricked you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Now you meditate on that, folks. These are people doing spiritual things in the determination of their own flesh. And Paul is saying, "Foolish Galatians, you even heard a clear portrayal of Christ crucified, and you're still doing this." No amount of human effort can relieve our burden of spiritual failure. No amount of human effort can relieve our burden of spiritual failure. None. When we don't measure up to God's standards, we have failed. We naturally think that we need to try harder. It's in that moment that we have a choice. And in that choice, we have to run back to Christ. We have to run to Christ. We think that in these efforts, we can cover our bad by our own efforts. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did. It's exactly what they did. They sinned. They tried to cover themselves in their own efforts. The first human response that we have is to often say, "God, what happened to me?" But sometimes what we say is, "What do I need to do? What do I need to do?" We're driven by guilt and shame to cover. The problem is you can't. You can't cover your spiritual failure. You can't do it. No amount of human effort can relieve our burden of spiritual failure. The only person that could do that when you got saved was Jesus. The only person who can do that after you're saved is Jesus. That's why we need the gospel, folks, every single day. It's not something that we do back here. We kind of leave it, and then it's Christian service all the way. Hey, 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 hey. No, it's Jesus all the way. It's Jesus all the way. The law, by the way, some of us love the law. And I'm not downing you if you do. I love the law. I love to be told what to do. I love to just, you know, by that what I mean is I like to have structure. I live by the rules. Like I like to have a pattern for my day. I don't like anything to be out of order. Some of us function really well like that. In Christianity, we like to have the law because it gives us structure. Try harder. Don't do that. Do this. Do it again. You'll get it. Boom, 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 boom. But here's what God, through the gospel, gives me. Rob, you're a failure. You're a failure. On your own, you can't do it. You need me. I mean, we sing songs like that, right? In the olden days, "I need thee every hour I need thee." We sing songs like that. Rob, you need to learn to abide in me. Rob, here's what grace is. Do you want me? Do you want to be filled with me? Here's my yoke. My yoke is easy. Why is it easy? Because it's me. Rob, you have no idea what kind of journey I want you to take. I want you to open your heart, Rob. I want you to search it. I want to split you open. I want to take you on a journey of a lifetime. I'm going to take you down, Rob. I want to take you into a cave, Rob. I want to show you your heart. And then when I show you your heart, I'm going to show you Jesus. That's what you need, Rob. Spiritual formation writer John Coe said, in this process of sanctification, the Lord wants to take you down, but it's going to be the most loving takedown you've ever experienced. So what do we do? Say, what do we do? Well, there's a Bible word for what we do, and it's called repentance. It's called repentance. Spiritual formation is a lifetime of repentance. It is learning to repent well and often. Again, here's where I think I wasn't a complete omission, but a lack in my own preaching ministry, is repentance was heavy around accepting Christ as Savior. And then when you had really messed up in the Christian life. But repentance is something that should be happening every single day. Because every single day you're waking up with that sinful heart every single day. And if you're spending time with Jesus, then you're descending into this cave where you're recognizing that you can't do it, but He can. And so what do? We repent. A rending of the soul because of our sin. A turning away from our sin. A feeling about sin, how God feels about our sin. You know, apart from the grace of God, we're left dead in our sins. We're dead. There's no hope for us. Paul says this, "What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then we read his words, "But thanks be to God through what? Trying hard, reading our Bibles more, putting our kids in a Christian school, whatever the mantra is that we think is going to somehow get us on a better path. But thanks be to God who through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. That's what it says. This is the gospel of salvation by faith alone, through grace alone. Amen. This is the good news that melts the heart of stone. Without that good news, our hearts are frozen inside of us. But with the good news, it's like a laser that comes into my heart and begins to melt my heart until literally my heart, if I'm spending time in the gospel every day, my heart becomes boiling. It's like this boiling lava that overflows into the lives of others. And I say that because in the text, that's where it says, "You then love one another." The problem is sometimes we're telling people to love one another, but they haven't been spending time in the gospel. And the loving one another part, man, it is just, it's like telling people who are dead to just sit, stand up and walk. The loving one another, I mean, why would you even want to love people you don't even like? That's the truth. Why would Jews want to love Gentiles? Why would people in here want to love people that they just don't even like? Because when the gospel comes in, when the gospel hits, the Holy Spirit boils our hearts in rivers of love and it flows into the lives of others. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1:22, "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." So number five, the seed of the gospel is transformational. It's transformational. He says in chapter 1 and verse 15, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That's not just a command, it's a promise. Like God is making us into something that we would not have been able to do on our own. This is the process of sanctification. Bible teacher Jen Welkin puts it this way, I love this. Don't reduce gospel-centered to justification-centered. These are buzzwords today, gospel-centered. Don't reduce that to justification-centered. The good news is more than our freedom from sin's penalty. It is also our progression from sin's power and ultimate freedom from sin's presence. Justification, sanctification, and glorification are all the gospel. That's all. It's all of that. Justification is the good news that you are put in right standing. When I was 9 years old and I recognized my need of Jesus, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I was justified. I was put in right standing before God. Justification is the gospel. But from that time until this, it has been a struggle in the Christian life of sanctification. That is the good news of the gospel as well. Preacher H.B. Charles says, it is the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the children of God look like the Son of God. So here's the whole thing boiled down today. If all this just seems like, woo, that's a lot. Here's the whole thing boiled down. Just as you were saved by grace alone through faith alone, so we also grow by grace alone through faith alone. Just as we were saved by the gospel, so we also grow by remembering the gospel as well. Author Paul Zoll, in his book, Who Will Deliver Us, defines sanctification this way. He says, it is the carrying of the good news to the unevangelized territories of our person and social being. Sanctification is justification extended. It's carrying the gospel to parts of your life that can take an entire lifetime to these unevangelized parts of my life. Receiving the benefits of being a child of God with more and more extension through this complex geography of my heart. This can take the entire life. That's why when you older saints continue to hang on, continue to focus your lives on the gospel, it is an inspiration to everybody else that you're going to push through the end, man. You're going to push through the end. You recognize the sinful dregs of your own heart. Spiritual formation occurs not from moral effort, but from being reminded of how deep and dark and sinful we are, and then remembering and applying the gospel to that area of our life. We grow in grace. It requires grace. God saves you by His grace, and then He grows you by His grace. Whew, man, we need to conclude here today. I have a couple more things that I want to say just in conclusion, but we are coming to the end, I promise. God calls us to do this. Spiritual growth is backwards. It's not only upward, but it goes downward. I love this from one of the pastors I love the most, Tim Keller. I've said this for many years, and I've loved this ever since I heard it. The gospel shows us that we are more horribly sinful than we could have ever imagined. But that we are more wonderfully loved than we could have ever hoped for. That's the gospel. You cannot have one without the other. If you do just one of those, it is not the gospel. We are more horribly sinful than we could have ever imagined and more wonderfully loved than we could have ever hoped for. That is the gospel. More mature Christians are not those who rely on Jesus less. They are those who are growing in their reliance on Jesus more and more and more and more. Those are the mature Christians. We love a pull yourself up by your bootstrap story, don't we? We love that, especially around here, man. We love Rocky. I've told you before, Scott Reed got me the Rocky poster. It hangs in my office. A million to one shot. There's something about that. It's kind of like, yeah, that's me, man. We love that. The gospel story is not about you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not what it is at all. That's not what this narrative is. There is no character arc of that in this story, which leads me to my final point, which is the seed of the gospel is, long word, doxological. Doxological. The word doxological refers to the glory that is due God. Why am I saying this? Because in verses 3 to 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, in the Greek, that is one sentence. One sentence. And here's the main clause of that sentence. Here's the clause. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the overarching thing of this entire passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here and everything to be done for the honor and the praise and the glory of God. We live our lives not for ourselves or even for each other, but for the glory of God. The gospel turns us upside down, or perhaps we should say it turns us right side up. As for Christ, we can live for the glory of God, not for ourselves. We can live because of what Christ did. The seed of the gospel is doxological. The seed of the gospel is imperishable, it's proclamational, it's wonderful, it's confrontational, it's transformational, it's doxological. What you and I have to do is to embrace the seed of the gospel every day. It is the key to everything else. In the words of this song, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing for sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross He took me in. Say it together. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Say it together. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today. You'll be made complete. Let's say it together. Glory to His name. That's why we're here. We can't do it on our own. It's only because of Jesus. Embrace the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these truths. Thank You. It's been so much information. Help us to pull it together. Help us to live it. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.